Amen.
That was good.
I just wanted to come up like this. Bless the Lord.
That sounded so good, sounded vibrant. And I think when I get to heaven, you know, I'm looking to look for Sabbath morning. There's going to be some good singing out there. Imagine all the saints are going to sing, and with the best instruments and the best cymbals in the world, we'll be praising God every day of our lives. Are you looking forward to that? Yes, and that should be our greatest desire, to meet Jesus one day. Praise God. Well, I don't have my remote control yet. Looks like it disappeared. It's probably out there. Somebody could slip it. We are preaching on the Sermon on the Mount series. This is our seventh series. This is why you have grandsons. Thank you. Thank you. He's learning. One day he'll be a preacher. Thank you. Well, it's our seventh sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. I've preached a sermon a few times over the years, but I think you know, and you've heard the sermon many, many times, that as you go over and read the Bible over and over again, it becomes different to you. It becomes more exciting. And as I study this sermon, I'm getting new books to read on and discovering new things, and it's been an inspiration to me to preach this sermon. And as I said, it's a challenging sermon to preach. I think I told you, I need a double portion of the Holy Spirit when I read. Especially the last two sermons that I preach, where you've got to hate your enemy, you love your enemies, and those who despise you, you know, you've got to be good to them and be extra kind to them. I think this is what's happening. Jesus is changing the paradigm, and this is what he's calling us Christians to do. So this morning I continue with the same series, and Christ is teaching us righteousness, how to be righteous in this world of ours. And titled this morning's sermon, Am I Hypocritical or Real? Am I a hypocrite or am I authentic in my relationship with the Lord Jesus? Now, I backpacked the Middle East. I went to Jordan, Egypt, Israel, and all these places. And when you backpack, you carry your tent, your one-man tent. You carry a little gas heater. That's how you. And when the sun sets, you pitch your tent wherever it is, be it in the remotest place or on an island or wherever it is in the Middle East. And in the 80s, wasn't so much a trouble. You know, you could travel, and you can. You can't do that really now. It's pretty dangerous. But when it got dark, we pitched our tent and we slept over there. Sometimes the police would come and chase us away in the middle of the night, says, no, you're not allowed to sleep here. We'll move to another place. And one evening, we were ready to go to Mount Sinai, to climb Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai, you have to climb at night to see the beauty in the morning, because you see this sun rising up on Mount Sinai, and the entire rock is like on fire. And so climbers climb at night. And so we decided to climb, and we started our climb at 8 o'clock, and before we go, and you know it's a very budgeted trip. You know, if you come from Africa, it's you're converting 1:16, you know. And so you've got to be very careful with your pennies. Every penny counts. And so we lived off the street in a sense that every vendor we saw, we would buy our stuff, you know, buy something out there. So we never ate in the restaurants. It's too expensive. So before we climbed the mountain, we got to the vendor, and I saw some fruit there, I saw some dates. And as you know, the temperature in Egypt is about 18, 90, 100, 110 in the day. It's desert. It's hot, really hot. And so when the sun set, it's really hot. And so I looked at some fruit. I said, let me grab some fruit. Dates come from the Middle East. Let me grab some dates. I put it in my backpack, and we started climbing up the mountain. So we got there very late. Just about time, most of the campers and hikers were all sleeping, and we got there, we decided to have our supper. And so each person pulled out his backpack, and I took my fruit out, took my flashlight, and I focused it on the fruit, and I opened the fruit. What do you think I saw? Oh man, I saw a lot of worms. And you know, when you're on a budgeted trip, you're hungry. After climbing a mountain, you're hungry. So I left the fruit one side, I threw it away. I took out the dates from the date packet. Thought, man, Middle East has the freshest dates. Let me open the dates. I cracked the date open and I tore it open. What do you think I saw? More worms. I opened the second fruit. I saw the same. And I saw the dates the same. What do you think I did? I switched off my flashlight. I switched off my flashlight and I said, man, a man cannot go hungry to bed. I took the fruit and a short prayer, very short prayer, said, Lord, bless this fruit. Never opened it. I took the bite. That's the fastest meal I had in my life. I wanted those worms to sink fast down. Because by the time I got to the morning, I see the worms were coming out of the dates and all the fruit. So, but I had my meal that night. But I tell you the story. I had my full protein that night. There was enough protein to go by. You know, this is what this morning's sermon is about. The fruit to me looked delicious and fresh from the outside. And I thought I'm going to have a great meal that night. Not realizing when I cracked it open, it was what? Full of worms. This passage, and this is what Jesus is trying to bring across in this part of his Sermon on the Mount. See, he looked at the Pharisees and the scribes. And they all looked well outside. They were properly dressed. The tassels, everything was pressed nicely. They carried the Torah, and the scribes had the pens, and they were inking everything. And they're really, 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 really fine guys. If you saw the scribes and the Pharisees, and as I see my Jewish friends when I go to the Wailing Wall, great people dressed up nicely, finely dressed. By the way, one evening we had the Wailing Wall. You know, you're going to open Sabbath. You'd think the Jews would be really fine and calm. But they were pushing us to get in time to that wall. They were angry, swearing at all the tourists because they wanted to open the Sabbath right at the wall. Same principle or same attitude the Pharisees and the scribes had, and they looked well outside. They had all these little curls up, they had the hats, they had the long gowns, racing to the wall. But Jesus told them, you're pretty rotten inside. He didn't hold anything back. He said, you're rotten inside. And so in this passage of scripture, Christ is inviting us to a life in which inside and outside match perfectly. Did you get that? Where the inside and the outside match perfectly. You see, righteousness has two dimensions. It has a moral and a religious dimension. And authentic Christianity includes both the dimensions. And this is why Jesus calls us to be different from the world in our moral and our religious righteousness. And Jesus takes the ostentatious religion of the Pharisees first, and he says to them, you must not be like what? You must not be like the hypocrites. And to the heathen, he says, don't be like them. Don't be like them. This is why, as Christians, we are called to be different. We're not called to conform to the world. We are called to be distinct from the world. An authentic Christian righteousness is not an external manifestation. Did you get that? Genuine Christianity is not about outwardness. It's the secret thing of the heart. This is a tough call. It's a tough call. Genuine Christianity is the secret thing of the heart. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your piety before men in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father which is in heaven. Basically, this text is telling us, don't practice your holiness or piety in public. We are to show when we are tempted inside. Someone wrote this. We are to show when we are tempted inside to hide. That's the time you want to show when you don't want it. And he went on to say, we are to hide when we are tempted to show. That's what Christianity is all about. Our good works must be public so that our light shines. And that's what Christ is calling us. He's calling us to let our light shine to the world. Our religious devotions must be secret lest we boast about them. Our devotions must be secret. Why keep piety in secret? Why keep holiness in secret? Why do we do that? Why do we want our holiness to be secret? So that we could glorify God. That's the reason. Instead of getting praise from men. That's the opposite today. We want to show our piety. Why? So brother and sister and the church could say, wow, see Holy Joe and Holy Mary, you know. So Jesus gives us, in this very passage, he gives us three examples of religious righteousness. The first one is praying, fasting, and giving. I'll focus briefly on the first two and then elaborate on the giving. Now, every religion in the world, Buddhism, Hinduism, Jainism, and Islam and all the other major religions has some form of this. Every religion has some form of giving, fasting, and praying. In Hinduism, you fast on Monday. They would abstain from meals on Monday. Islam, you get the month of Ramadan. You get the whole month of fasting during Ramadan. In many other religions, you've got different types of fasting and praying and giving. So this religious trio expresses in some degree our duty to God and our duty to others and our duty to ourselves. Now let's jump into Matthew chapter 6. I'm just going to drink more water because I got up 3 o'clock this morning, so... I'm getting thirsty. It says, when you pray, you must not be like what? For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, and that they may be seen by men. Goes on to say, truly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, church, it is possible to go to church for some wrong-headed reason. That's why the Pharisees went to the synagogue. Did not go to worship God, but to gain for themselves a reputation of piety. I want to show others that I am holy. I want to show others that I go to church. And it is possible to boast of our private devotion in the same way also. Be careful. You'll boast about your private devotions. Yes, I get up 4 o'clock and read the Bible. Yes, I read the entire Bible. I know my verses by heart. I know. You heard people say that? And you're a struggling Christian and you say, wow, you know, See, what stands out is the perversity of all hypocritical practice. How can we pretend to be praising God when in reality we are concerned about man's praise? So when I'm trying to do this, basically, I'm not giving glory to God, I'm giving what? Satisfaction to the people around me. See, and this is what praying is all about. When we seek to acknowledge God, we do to acknowledge Him because He's our Creator, He's our Lord, He's our Judge, our Heavenly Father. And this is why when we cry, Abba Father, the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit we are indeed God's children. We are granted strong assurance of His fatherhood and love. He lifts the light upon His face and gives us peace. That's what prayer is about. He refreshes our soul. He satisfies our hunger. He quenches our thirst. And we know that we are no longer orphans because He adopted us. We are no longer prodigals, for we have been forgiven. We are no longer alienated, for we have come home. That's what prayer is about. When you go into your closet, this is what you're acknowledging and you're praying about. Acknowledging that God is your Creator and you're going to consult Him and He's going to consult you, and this is where it happens and this is where it ends. That's briefly about prayer. Fasting. How many of you fast? By the way, fasting is a big fad today. I don't want to say fad because it's come from Christianity. Everyone's fasting today, but intermittent fasting for a couple of days, and every article on the internet is encouraging you to fast. Jesus taught us that. And so fasting is one of the best ways to lose weight. I'm not losing anything, but they say it's a great way to lose weight. But let's go into fasting. It says, when you fast, do not look what? Like the hypocrites, for they disfigure the faces that their fasting may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have what? Received the reward. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And you know what the Pharisees did. They made everybody know that they are fasting. Everyone knew. The entire town knew that they were fasting because the way they carry themselves about. What's happening to you today? Oh, well, I'm fasting. Oh, you're fasting. And so it was a big show. The fasting was not for themselves. It's what? It's a showmanship. See, fasting expresses self-humbling before God. Fasting is always associated with prayer. Self-control, by the way, is meaningless unless it includes the control of our bodies, and is impossible without self-discipline. And by the way, fasting is one way of increasing our self-control. And the purpose of fasting is not to basically advertise ourselves, but to discipline ourselves. Not to gain a reputation for ourselves, but to express humility before God. And our concern in the fasting should not be most of the time for ourselves. Yes, a time, but fasting for someone else. Pleading your case for someone else. It's for others mainly. And if that is the purpose, then your reward will be enough. You can prepare an entire sermon on fasting, but I just made it in 2 minutes, fasting and praying. Plenty of sermons on that. I thought I'd focus on Christian giving. Matthew chapter 6, still on the Sermon on the Mount, says, thus when you give alms, that's gifts, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be in the secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see how we, most of us give here. I don't want to ask who gives and don't give. By the way, giving is very, very, probably about 60% of our church. Am I right, Joe? 60% of the church only support. So some of us already have giving issues. I'm not talking about those. I'm not talking about those who are having giving issues or robbing God in giving. No, I'm talking about those who give. See, God's not concerned about your generosity. He's concerned about your motivation when you give. What are hidden thoughts when we're making those checks out? And God is concerned about the secret thoughts. And the question is not so much about what the hand is doing, but what the heart is thinking while I'm giving. You get that? What the heart is thinking while I'm giving. While the hand is doing it, what the heart is thinking. When you're giving, are you seeking the praise of men? See, nobody knows, should know about my giving. But when I'm giving, I am quietly congratulating what? My own self. You can give in many ways, not only giving in money, but you can give in your service. You can give in tons of ways you can give. And when I'm congratulating myself, the approval of God is secondary. I want the approval first in my life. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes had a ravenous hunger for praise. They just want praise showered on them. They wanted glory from one another. And they were not interested in seeking glory from God. They loved the praises of men. See what I did? In fact, one writer says they had a vicarious appetite for human commendation. They were serious about getting praise. And this is why when they gave... The passage is so powerful, and it happened daily. When they gave, they had a pompous ceremony. Huge ceremony. They had trumpeters before them. Can you imagine? Today I'm going to give. Let me hire a few trumpeters. That's what happened. The trumpeters went before them, and when you blow a trumpet, what happens? Makes noise. And what happens if you're inside the house? You want to know what's happening? Outside. And so when the trumpets were blown, everyone from the houses came outside and they lined the streets. The Pharisees with the tassels and the fine robes and the Torahs in the hand, they're walking down the road. And what they were doing? They were announcing that they are going to give to the poor today. That's what they were going to do. That's what Jesus is telling us. They were announcing, they were telling the public, today we are going to support the poor in our society. Huge fanfare attracted large crowds. They pretended it was a call to the poor. You see that? They pretended it was a call to the poor. Obviously, they were hunting for applause and commendation. This is what Spurgeon said. He said it beautifully. To stand with a penny in one hand and a trumpet in the other is the posture of hypocrisy. And that's what they did. And this is why Jesus characterized them as hypocrites. Who are hypocrites? In the Greek term, hypocrite came from the word orator. He used to be an orator. Eventually, that turned out to be an actor. And when you're an actor, what happens to your true identity? Your true identity is laid aside. You assume a false identity. You're no longer yourself. You're in a disguise. You impersonate yourself. And in fact, you wear a mask as an actor. That's what an hypocrite is all about. Do we find religious hypocrites? Do we find them? Yes. People who are deliberately seeking out to deceive their own brothers and sisters. They use religion and the religious practice, and they make people to believe them that it is true, all done so that they could get glory from someone. They want an applause. They want an audience. Well, you say, wow, man, these Pharisees and scribes were really bad guys. We poke fun at the Pharisees. How about us? How about our Pharisaism? We love to blow our own trumpets. Is that true? Is that true, church? Yes. This is the charity I support. My name is listed there. I give to this organization. I do this here. I do this here. I get involved in the church. I got all these list things that I'm doing all around. What happens when you're doing all that? What's happening with your ego? Oh, your ego is inflated. You're boosting your ego. You fall in the very same temptation as the Pharisees and the scribes. You're drawing attention to your giving. We're wanting the praise. And this is why Jesus says, these people will have their reward. When is the reward? On Judgment Day. These very same people said, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I go there? Didn't I go the extra mile? Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? And the list will go on and on and on. And this is why Jesus is calling us. Jesus is a contrarian. I always say that. He thinks differently. He's changing the paradigm. He makes a paradigm shift in his thinking. And Jesus says, the Christian way is the way of secrecy. It's a hard one. You're doing a lot for the community. You're going out of your way. You're going out of your way, but nobody knows it. You're upset. Nobody knows what I'm doing. Somewhere along the line, you need to get a word in. Hey, see what I'm doing. And Jesus is coming around. He's saying, hey, this is my message. My message is about loving enemies. This is my message is about your love, not shouting love from the rooftop and saying, I love you. No, no. Going down and dirtying your hands. That's what love is about. And now he's saying, hey, hang on. When you're doing all this, don't let anybody else know. It's secret. He says, this text here, I wondered why Jesus put this. In fact, sometimes when I read the Sermon on the Mount, and I said, man, Jesus should have preached this, man. Christianity would have been much easier. Would have been much easier. Amen. The stuff he says here, you know, it's hard for us to Christians to practice. Is that true? Very hard. We need as someone told me last week, not a double portion of the Holy Spirit to love someone who sickens you. You need a triple portion of the Holy Spirit. And so, when I looked at this passage of Scripture, it says, but when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be in secret. Now, how many of you are left-handed here? Okay. You put it up. I'm left-handed also. You can see I move my hand all the time. I'm left-legged, left-handed, asleep on the left side of the bed. I'm played soccer on the left wing, you know. So I dive from the left-hand side of the pool. So I'm just left-handed all the way. But Jesus is meaning he's talking to right-handed people here now, you know. He's not talking to us that are deficient in some way, like all you smart people that think on your left-hand side of your brain. But he says, when you're doing something, do it what? Do it in secret. Notre Dame was burnt this week. The big cathedral up in Paris. You saw the burning of the cathedral? And after the cathedral was burnt, who came out to the front? Who came to the front? All the big Armani boys and this boys and Chanel 5 and all the billionaires came out. Well, I'm giving 200 million. There's my check. There's my photo. Within a few days, they collected about $5 to $6 billion. And the people in Yemen are suffering. And they were trying to collect $500 million to feed the people in Yemen. Yeah, for an old rotten building with a few paintings there, they collected $10 billion. And they're still collecting. But the point I'm trying to make is not about the building, but the point I'm trying to make, how these fellows came up in front. This is my check of 200 million. This is my check of 150 million. This is my check. And this is what Christ is talking about. The right hand is normally the active hand for all you right-handers. For me, Christ is talking about me. He says left hand. You can understand that. But Jesus assumed that we all using our right hand when we're handing over our gift. You get me? You do that. You hand it with your right hand. Okay. And then he adds that our left hand, when your right hand is doing it, that your left hand must not be watching. And I wondered, why is Christ writing like this? Why is he speaking like this? When your right hand is giving, your left hand is not watching. What did Christ mean? Firstly, the first application there is don't tell others what you're doing. I covered that. Don't tell others. It must be done in secret. But in a deeper sense, when he uses his left hand, when he uses his right hand analogy, he's saying, we are not even to tell ourselves. Did you get that? We are not even to tell ourselves. Why? He's telling us not to be self-conscious in our giving. How many of you make out your check and your tithes and say, man, this is a lot of money. Could have been paid for school education. Could have been paid for rent. Could have been paid. That's what Christ is talking about. You're making the check with your right hand. What are you thinking about? It should not go to the church. You're helping out. You're doing things in the church. I could be doing something somewhere else. If someone is doing something in the church, they're trying the best, they're giving the best of the talent to the church, but it's not the best quality. And you're saying, man, they should have put me in front. I would do a better job. Can you see the left hand, right hand issue? That's what Christ is talking about here. The self-consciousness. In fact, it readily worsens into self-righteousness. Your own giving, you wanting your praise, the same praise will turn into self-righteousness. You see, sinfulness at the heart is not open. It's very subtle. It's very, very subtle. We take deliberate steps to keep it secret from everybody else. Yeah, you've done the first part. You kept it secret, all the things you do, you want to tell, but you didn't tell anybody. But at the same time, we dwell within in our minds in the spirit of self-congratulations. Just check what I did. You go on your bed, and this ego-filled thing said, wow, see what I have accomplished today. See what I've done for the poor. See what I've done for the church. See what I've done for the community. See what I've done for my neighbors. Almost this egocentric thing. Yes, I can do better than them. Have you ever said that? When someone came and sang you, and you're a better singer, said, man, a preacher came here, wasn't up to standard. You said, man, I could be a better preacher. I could be a better teacher. Sometimes I do that. I go in front of the mirror and I look at myself. I'm trying to make this an analogy. I look at myself and I say, wow, I really look good. But I got this one glasses on, and I'm looking at myself, and then I go and put my real glasses on, then I grab my pants, my 38 pants from the cupboard, and I try to fit it around my waist. But you see, when I look in the mirror, I'm looking at Sam when he was 18, when he had this 26 waist, when he had this long hair. That's how I look at myself. But when I get to my cupboard, I'm pulling out my 38 waist pants. I'm trying to fit it around, and then you see what I'm trying to get? I'm boosting myself one side, but I'm not coming to the reality of who I am. I'm an overweight, bald man. I don't want to bend my head. There's no hair. I'm trying to cut everything off. And the barber says, no, don't take it off. You'll be too bald. But you see, this is what it is. When we're giving, I want to get that self-satisfaction. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. Giving, by the way, is a real activity. It involves giving to the church, to the people, giving to your community. You are being merciful when you give. But Jesus' warning of turning an act of mercy, listen to this now very carefully. This is why these messages are contrarian to the thinking of today. Jesus' warning of turning your act into mercy into an act of vanity. The very merciful act becomes a vainful act, which is sin in the sight of God. You want to say, I need the blessing instead of the needy being blessed. You see that? I did this. I gave it instead of saying, well, the needy were blessed today without you taking a single credit. Someone said, altruism has been displaced by a distorted egoism, meaning that unselfishness has been displayed by selfishness. And the question to us is, how can we put to death our sinful vanity? How can you put to death the sinful vanity? And it's going to be with us all our lives because we have a sinful trait with us. And Jesus urges us to keep our giving secret from ourselves. It starts with us. It starts with us as well as others. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Barnabas said, Jesus was sounding the death knell of the old man when he said that. You've got to get rid of the old man. The old man wants glory. The old man wants satisfaction. The old man wants this. The old man wants to be congratulated every step of the way. But when you convert to Jesus Christ, it's no more about you. It's about Jesus. That's what the beautiful song says, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. The old song goes to say, not I, but Christ in everything. So self-centeredness belongs to the old life. The new life in Christ is one of uncalculating generosity. It does not mean to write checks when you are blind or blindly write out checks. No, what we give should be forgotten. Did you get that? I spent the entire day in church. There's only two of us here. We've done all this. That, by the time you get to the end of the bed, that should be forgotten. It's hard. It's difficult to do. Very difficult. I spend my entire day at the food pantry. I emptied the truck out. I did this. I drove the truck. I went there. The list goes on in your own life. You're helping your neighbors. You're helping your community. And nobody knows about it in the church. You want to tell someone. And Jesus is saying, no. This is secrecy. This is all about me and you. It's all about me and you. What we give should be forgotten. We are not to keep recalling it in order to gloat over it or to groom ourselves and how generous we are. Disciplined or conscientious our giving may be. Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness. Did you get that? I gave my love offering. I gave that. And it should be out of your mind straight away. That's authentic, genuine giving. That's authentic, genuine giving, not by self-congratulations. So when we give to the needy, we should not seek praise. Giving is not a ground for self-commendation, but rather the approval of God. God doesn't pick you to the front and you say, yeah, you've done this. No, it's between you and God. And this is what Jesus meant by the left hand and the right hand. God is our only witness. And that should be our only concern, not about man. Not about man, not about satisfying man in any way at all. No, but satisfying God. Although we can keep our secrets from others, to some extent from ourselves, we cannot keep it secret from God. Do you know that? And when he sees you one day, at the second coming, and you've done this all in secrecy, you'll say, my son, my daughter, well done. He goes on to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Come and enter into my kingdom. Those are the words we should be looking from the lips of Jesus. So what then is the reward which the Heavenly Father gives us, which gives the secret giver? You see, most of us are looking for rewards. What heavenly rewards are we receiving now? See, it's not a public reward. It's not some reward in the future. No. It's the only reward God wants is the needy to be relieved, the hungry fed, the naked clothed, the sick healed, the oppressed freed, and the lost saved. God is satisfied with that. That's the reward. That's the reward. And God's own love is expressed through you. And this is the reward, friends. The secret is that's the joy you experience. That's the joy when you place a plate of food in someone else's hand. And when you see the smile, and we experience that many times in the mission trips, and when you see that smile, and when you open the water for the very first time in a village, when the kids have not seen water in their lives, when you open those taps, they've never seen a tap, and when the fresh water flows, they had it there all their lives, but they've been paling water miles and miles on end, and you will see the smiles on the mother's face, on the children's face. And that's what God is interested. That's what God is interested in. And so, and this is why he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In conclusion, we can bluff the human audience. You know that? You can bluff me day and night. We are taken by people's performance. We can fool in our giving. We can fool in our praying. We can fool in our fasting. When only we are just acting all those things. But I want to tell you, God is not mocked. Did you get that? God is not mocked. Don't fool around with God. You can fool around with the whole world. You can fool around and carry on, fool around your entire life, but don't ever fool with God. That's the biggest mistake you're making, friends. We can deceive, we cannot deceive God. Did you get that? You cannot deceive God, for God looks into the heart. God looks into the heart. And so, to do anything to be seen by men, and if you're looking for praise all the time, you know what's going to happen to you? It's going to degrade your spirituality. It's going to degrade your spirituality where you just become an actor, where you just become an outright hypocrite. But friends, to be seen by God, to be noticed by God is ennobling. So we've got to choose our audience carefully. You have only two audiences to choose from. Two audiences. You're always at a crossroads every time in your life, and you're always going to make a choice. Either to please God or to please man. If we prefer human spectators, you'll lose your Christian integrity. And the same will happen if we become our own audience. Bonhoeffer said this: "It is even more perennial if I turn myself into a spectator of my own prayer performance." Ooh, powerful words. Where my prayer, my closet prayer, becomes a performance, I can lay on a very nice show for myself, even in the privacy of my very own room. So be careful. Be careful. So we must choose God for our audience. And as Jesus watched people paying their tithes in the treasury, God watches us. When we give, when we fast, and when we pray. And so, this is why God hates hypocrisy. He wants us to be genuine, authentic Christians. And so, when we do these things, this is why we can echo these words from the songwriter: "To God be the glory. Great things, not that I did." Who did? So everything that you did, glory should go to where? Even the very smile that you pass on, in and of yourself, you cannot smile. The smile comes from above. So when you do something, say, "Lord, man, you've done it. All the glory goes to you." And God is going to reward you. So as the musicians come to the front, let us contemplate on these words, and we'll sing this beautiful hymn: "To God be the glory for great things he had done."